And so this morning we're talking about, as you know, Palm Sunday. Celebrate the King. Celebrate the King. Have you ever played with puzzles before? If you played with puzzles, raise your hand, okay? So some of you I know out there like the 3D puzzles, right? The ones you're building the Eiffel Tower or you're building the Empire State Buildings. Anybody ever played Jenga? Jenga, you do those little blocks and then you pull it out. It's almost like reverse construction, right? You're pulling it out to see, will it hold, right? Or will it, and some people are shaking the table accidentally, right? And so, it begins to shake, but again, it's kind of reverse, putting together the puzzle. But, you know, they even use puzzles in IQ tests to see how smart people are. My dad is a pretty smart guy, and he is good with spatial observance, and that's what this is spatial observance. And so how does he operate that, in that? Well, when we would go on a trip, he would have us all bring our luggage down, right, to pack the car, right? We've been there, we're packing the car, you gotta make everything fit. Right? One time I was on an airplane and I had already put my luggage in the top, right? And this guy came along and he's like, oh, let me help you get your bag in. And he moves mine and starts jamming his next to mine. And I'm like, I hope nothing breaks. I mean, he's just ramming it in that spot. This is not how my dad would do, and it's not spatial observance, by the way. You are not spatially observing when you're shoving it into that place, right? But so my dad would, you know, and he'd say, not just any luggage, he'd look at the space and go, you know what, that piece needs to come right now, and he'd fit this in the little slot, and he'd say, okay, now that piece, all right, let's put that together in there. And again, it would all fit. Every space was used effectively. We couldn't give him just any piece. I want that one. Palm Sunday was a key puzzle piece that had to be put in at just the right moment in God's redemptive history. Remember, so many times throughout Scripture, Jesus keeps his messiahship hushed. There is this no overt proclamations where he's declaring that he is the promised king everybody's been waiting for. And here comes this big move now. Jesus plays the piece. He puts in the puzzle piece. If you will, imagine dominoes. Jesus hits that first domino. You ever watch dominoes as they start going down in that pattern? And falling down. Jesus knows that when he does this, it's going to be a cataclysmic event and it's going to lead to the cross. It's going to lead to the passion. The Passion Week is set in motion on Palm Sunday. And today I want you to know that your life is not chaos. That God knows the puzzle pieces of your life and he knows the domino effects that are to take place in your life. As we celebrate Palm Sunday this morning, we see that God is on time. And this week I went to a pastor's meeting and Pastor Brian Jarrett shared this. He says, God is sovereign. He's in control. His power, his grace is so sovereign that he can take the junk the enemy is putting you through. And it's not just setting you back, it's propelling you forward. You're not losing time, you're gaining ground because his sovereignty and grace is great enough to redeem what the enemy has meant for evil and use it for good. We're praying for that in Egypt. You're not here by accident. It's a day of divine assignment. And I want to share with you today that he has a plan for your life. He will reveal himself again and again and again. All of human history will reach a pinnacle, a culmination of divine completion. So let me set the stage here on Palm Sunday. Jerusalem was crowded with thousands of people because they're there to do what? They're there to celebrate the Passover. They come from all over the Roman world. And so many times through scripture, Jesus said, my time has not yet come. Right? He tells the leper in Mark 1:41, don't tell this to anyone. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration and he's up there with Peter and James and John. Right? He's up there with them and he sees Moses and Elijah and Peter says, hey, this is a good idea. You know, you guys are all about equal. And so we'll set up, you know, a tent for you, a tent for Moses, a tent for Elijah. Next thing Peter knows is he's smack on the ground. The glory of God has lit up the place and he says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Basically saying, this is my son. He's no ordinary guy, and he's above Moses and Elijah. But what does Jesus say? He says, keep this a secret. I don't want you to tell it until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Okay? And you'll see this scripture in a moment. I don't want to distract you here. I'll go back to the timeline. But my point here is that God's plan unfolds on his timeline and not ours. That so many times we want to make something happen. We were talking about this in Sunday school. That we want to make something happen. That we want to take control. That we want to do these things. And God is saying, I have my own timeline. I have my own plan. Right? And God's plan unfolds out of his timeline, not on our own. We think we know best when to say something and when to act. And we go into that mode. I want to always be asking him when to go and when to stay. I've felt the pains of not listening to that still small voice. Years ago, we had a church van, and I was an assistant pastor at the time. And we had been working on this vehicle. And my senior pastor asked me to drive it around a bit to see how it handles. Well, my home was right next door. And I thought, I'll turn to the right, pull in my driveway, grab a couple things, talk to Natalie, get out, and then go down this street. Again, it will just be a good, you know, get it driven. We wanted it on the road. Our road's about a 45 mile per hour road. That 17M was the road. And so I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, don't go to your house, take a left. There's a difference between taking a right and taking a left. And I felt like, again, there's just a still small voice going, take the left, go down this way, and you can come back later and do this. And to me, it didn't make any sense. And you know, sometimes when God speaks, I question it. And I go, is this really God? Or is this just me? You know? And so I was like, I'm taking a right. I'll hurry up though, right? So I took a right, pulled into the driveway. Me and Natalie exchanged some quick conversation. I grabbed something that I needed, got in the vehicle, and then took the left and went down the road. I was being obedient. I mean, again, I was supposed to drive it and take it for, you know, just to make sure it was working well. Well, this road is kind of curvy. And over here is Museum Village Road. And you kind of come around the bend. You're going straight the whole time. I have the right of way the whole time. And there's this road, Museum Village, that stops at a stop sign. Well, this hot rod, middle-aged guy, had a rental vehicle that thought he could go 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. Well, he didn't have 3 seconds. He came at me, not getting in front of me in time. I slammed on my brakes, hit him, the whole engine folded up in the front of the 15-passenger van. My head hit down, I pulled to the side and screeched the tires as hard and as able as possible so as not to come into oncoming traffic that's going this way. And praise the Lord, there was a man that was sitting behind the man at the stop sign and said he was reckless. He did not make a good choice. That was not his right of way. He did not have a clear time to pull out. This man is not at fault. But I'll tell you that I heard the Holy Spirit that day. I heard the Holy Spirit say, take a left. Don't take a right. And it really reminds me, guys, that when God does speak to us, that we need to be so sensitive to Him. God saw what was coming, and He wanted to prevent it from happening. There's nothing sinful about turning to the right. I wasn't trying to be disobedient. God, I'll drive where I want. I'm going to the bar. No, I was going to my house to grab something and then continue on the drive. I wasn't doing anything sinful. But the Lord spoke to my heart. And I was so busy. We talked about this, right? I was so busy. I got to get this done. I got to get this. And there's a million other things. That when I heard Him, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. This event in my life is a vivid reminder that God speaks to His people. And that when He does, we must be quick to hear His voice, recognize it's Him, and be obedient to His call. This morning in prayer, as we were praying for you, as we were praying for this service, as we were praying for the community, there was a word given, and that word of encouragement was that we need to Jesus is here, and He's at the cross. And we just need to take faith steps towards Him. He's here for us. He's ready. His arms are open. But we need to take those faith steps to get there, to Him. I needed to take a left instead of a right. Sometimes it's that simple. And sometimes the faith steps that God's calling you to do are simple. They're not terribly hard. They may be inconvenient. But God tells you, you know what? You need to take a left instead of a right. I don't condemn myself. God is a God of grace. He knows my heart. I thought I knew best when I took a right instead of a left. I want to always be asking Him when to go and when to stay. And Jesus' desire was the same. In John 7, the Feast of Tabernacles was near, and Jesus' brothers said to Him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." Have you ever had sarcastic brothers or sisters? Okay, I have two brothers and one sister, and they have the art of sarcasm, okay? They know this, and they're able to use it, okay? And so, listen to this commentary that the Apostle John writes, "For even his own brothers did not believe him." Go show yourself to the world, Jesus. Your disciples will believe. Go show yourself. You're so amazing. Why don't you go right now? You can be a big wig in front of all your followers. Just imagine for a moment how much that would hurt you. Even your own family members don't believe in you. Some of you come from homes where they didn't believe in you. Now I understand we're talking on one hand of the Son of the Living God, Jesus Christ, and then you and I. But still, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. For a moment, how saddened would he be? How saddened would you be in his shoes? Even your brothers don't believe in you? It's almost, again, it's saying sarcastically, "Hey, I know you want to be a bigwig Jesus here in Israel. And you better get to the important meeting. Get off, show off how great you are." I'll tell you right now, your extended family may not believe in you. Your mom, your dad may not understand why you moved to South Dakota or why you're at the job you are. But if you're following the will of the Lord and you're listening to His voice, His approval is all you need. His approval is all you need. He believes in you. Isn't that awesome? He believes in you. fact, he promises that he will do the miraculous in and through our lives when we take those steps of faith. You see, on the flip side, I may have been in an accident because I took a right instead of a left, but I also said yes to Christ to travel to a land, a country called Panama, to minister to the Kuna tribe. I saw this video I'm going to show you, and when God said go, I said, I'll go. Take a look. Here am I. Send me. I watched that video in 1999, and I would go in 2001. In the Darien jungle, we rode in those same canoes, 4 hours deep into the jungle. We then took a backpack that we had for, I was there in the country of Panama for 2 months, so all my luggage I threw on my back, it was that metal rack there with a sleeping bag or whatever, and my coat, and I'd be carrying it about an hour and a half into the Darien jungle, as all of our team were, after off the hollowed out tree, trekking through the jungle. We slept in hammocks, and I became very good friends with Felipe, our translator. And him and I would minister to the tribal chief. We ministered to others as well, but we really focused on the tribal chief. And Felipe even gave him a treasured possession. He gave him his father's Bible. In fact, that Bible was the Bible the missionary first gave his father when he led the whole family to Christ. And it was at that bridge where his tribe was, and at that bridge was where we would take off going down to the left in the Darien jungle 4 hours into the Darien. He gave him his Bible. We ministered to him. And to my knowledge, he never became a believer. I went with my team back to Panama City to continue city evangelism. Some teenagers go for a month, so some teenagers go for 2 months. So some of my team left, and then we got a new batch of teenagers for the next month of ministry. And we continue to minister in the city, doing dramas and street evangelism, sharing our testimonies. 13 years old on up. 13 years old on old and up, going into the Darien jungle as well. And Felipe talked to me. At one point he was in the city and he said the chief died from the tribe that we were ministering to, that specific group. And my heart was saddened. I mean, we had worked so hard to minister to that chief. We had prayed so hard. And it grieved my heart. And now it was time for us to go on our, we called it our village trip, into the jungle. But this time, we were going to go to the left again, but not 4 hours deep in. We were going to go 8 hours by canoe into the Darien jungle. And then we were going to hike a bunch and all this kind of stuff to get to that tribe, to get to that group. And so we were standing by the bridge, and nobody showed up. Just imagine you have about 25 young people with you. How patient can they be? They were pretty patient. They were good kids. But we're waiting hours until we hear from another Kuna member, that tribe got drunk all last night. So that's why they're not picking you up. I'm like, oh, well, maybe we didn't want them to pick us up then. That'd probably not be the best trip here for teenagers to go. But still, here's a week-long trip that we're planning, and we're not going there anymore. And so our leader says, I want you to take a right, and I want you to go down an hour to this tribe. So me and Felipe jump in the canoe there, and we go down. And I'm a fast talker, okay? And, you know, I'm not the micro machines guy. Or those auctioneers, right? Man, those guys, they blow me away, okay? But I'm not that fast talking. But I'm a pretty fast talker. And so I said, hey, we love to come here. We love to be here with you and minister with you. We'll serve in whatever capacity we can. You know, just sharing with him. And I wait a long time for it to be translated. And then he waits a long time to respond and says, no, we don't want you here. Whew. It's like I just got punched in the gut. We don't want you here. And I'm looking at Felipe like I'm just, you know, wide eyes. I'm like, Felipe, what do we do? You know, and I, yes, I'm praying. Yes, okay. I'm a strong Christian, but I'm still like, whoa, you know. And he's like, and so I continue to pray. And God begins to turn around the guy's decision, the chief's decision. And he says, you'll come, but you're going to pay this much for room and board. I said, that's fine. That's fine. We have that, and we'll do that. But no pictures. No pictures. I said, that's fine. We don't have to take pictures. We want to come here to serve you. We just want to come. And so we come, and the teenagers will churn corn. We will actually use, not all of them, some of the older ones got to, a machete to cut the grass. Aren't you glad you don't have to cut your grass with a machete? I am. Okay. So trying to cut, I'm like, is this equal? Does this look as good as my neighbor's? No, I'm not. I'm just joking. So we're rolling these big logs, right, wherever they want us to roll them. We're sweating. It's humid. It's, you know, the summer months, right? And so we go fishing. I'm like, cool, fishing. Fishing, though, you don't throw out a pole and reel it in. You walk into the water, and you pull up the nets that are already down there. You look at them, see if anything's in it. Then you get back into the boat, and you sit for about 45 minutes. Then you get out, put your feet in the water, get down about to here, pull it up, see if there's any fish. Go back, sit in the boat. We're with one Kuna tribal member. And I've got, like, I think it was three teenagers with me and Felipe. One guy. And so I'm like, well, we've got this one guy here. We're fishing. And so I just start passionately preaching Jesus. Hey, you know what? God has a plan for your life. Jesus loves you, and he came to save you and bring you new life. And I share all this with him, and Felipe translates back. He says, the man says to me, I know, I've heard about Jesus, and I want to believe, but I'm supposed to go down this road. I'm supposed to go down this way. And so I just kept on praying and praying and praying and sharing my heart with him. And he goes, I'm supposed to be a witch doctor. In fact, I'm supposed to be a chief. His dad was the dad that died weeks before, 5 hours away in a village that I was in, giving his dad with Felipe a Bible. And God put this man in my boat. How amazing is God? I wanted to be in this jungle, going 8 hours deep into the jungle, ministering to this tribe we were supposed to tribe to reach. And God shut the door. And I was frantic at times, like, where are we going to take these teens? What are we going to do? God says, I have a man that I want you to minister to. His father just died. You knew him. You tried to bring him to me. And on the shores, we all held hands. And he renounced being a witch doctor, and he renounced following that way of his father, and he embraced his heavenly father. It was a difference between turning to the left or turning to the right. It was a difference of just being listening to the Holy Spirit and being available. When I watched that video, I cried the first time I watched it in 1999. It moved my heart. And then in 2001, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to go to Panama. I want you to take 2 months that you're not going to be able to work. You're not going to be able, you know, I know that you've got college. I know you've got all these different things going on. But I want you to go. And so I sacrificed 2 months. I don't know if I really can call it a sacrifice. Because if that's the only thing that happened in my life, to bring that young man to Jesus, that'd be worth it. Be worth it. God is in control, guys. He is doing amazing things. He is orchestrating. He is putting stuff together that we can't even see yet. We don't even have a glimpse that he is going to do what he is going to do. God saved the next chief. And he would go on to influence other Kuna people. God wants us to be in his, God wants us to be his hands and feet. He wants us to be his hands and feet. I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I'll go where you send me. Go where you send me. I will go. As Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. As Jesus said to the Father, even though he knew when he'd get on that donkey, when he'd go down that Mount of Olives, when he'd hear everybody cheering, he knew he was making his way to a death sentence for you and for me. He says, here am I. Send me. I know there's going to be pain in the cup that I'm drinking. Excruciating. You know, we get the word excruciating from the cross. Excruciating pain. You need to know today on Palm Sunday that God's timing is perfect. When we step out in multiple steps of obedience, his plan unfolds and it's miraculous. And look, he used this crazy cat. Right here, with the messy, crazy, curly hair. 21 years old at the time. If God can use me, he can use you. If God used me, he can use you. When we step out, God's going to move. Jesus chose not to listen to the mocking taunts of his brothers in John 7, but instead said, my deeds are the deeds of the Father. My words are the words of the Father. Jesus submitted to the Father's plan, and it is a perfect plan. It may not look perfect to you. It may look pretty broken. It may look like there is pain in the offering, and it looks nothing from perfect at times. On that same trip, I tried to take the teenagers home, and on that same trip, this one kid had this long staff with a point, and he raises it up and pokes a girl, almost pokes her in the eye. She begins weeping, crying as we're trying to get through customs. We're trying to get through customs. I hand them their passport for 2 seconds. We're going to the door, and he's lost his passport. I just gave it to you. On that same group of people, I got the pick of the litter because this girl named Ruth actually had so much of a, I don't even want to go into it, but there was so much pain in her body that blood vessels in her eyes exploded and they were all red. And every time she moved, there was pain. We had to take her in a wheelchair and wheel her to the places we needed to go. And so we get to the place and I said, guys, go get some coffee for a second, go out, come back. When we did that, the guy's like, hey, by the way, your flight was moved to, we're like A5. You're like C13. And this is in, the Florida airport there. So anyways, I'm taking Ruth. I'm like, and we're trying to make it. And then we do debriefing in Texas, Dallas, Texas. We then drive to Garden Valley, Texas, but we land in Dallas. Well, a parent is from Florida, a well-meaning parent, but she's handing the kids out brownies. Like, don't get on the plane here. Eat brownies. I'm like, get on the plane. Right? And then as I'm telling them to get on the plane, this one kid's like, I left my ticket back at A3. What? What? Don't tell me anymore. So I just walk up to the lady with the gate. I said, you will issue me a ticket right now. Thank you. Thank you. They need it. Can we get on the plane? So she issues it. We get on the plane. Oh, man. You know what? When I saw that video and I cried, I didn't think I'd have to do that. I am not the most like, I don't know. I had put on a jacket and it was made of like that plasticky stuff. But I was like, it was rainy in the jungle, right? And so I'm like, well, I should keep this jacket on. My skin is like, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. So suddenly I have this pack on the gear. I have this jacket that's made of plastic. My skin can't breathe. I'm in over 100 degree weather as I'm hiking. And you know, I'm hiking, okay? And so I'm like, you know what? I should probably take this off. I take off the coat and my skin is like, thank you. Thank you. Okay. When I signed up for Panama, I didn't know I was signing up for that. When there's things in your life that God has signed you up for that you never knew you were going to experience. But He's still got a plan. And what the enemy has used for evil, God will turn around to the good. It's not in my plan, God. Well, it's in mine. And that's okay. Because in the end, I'm going to defeat evil. In the end, I'm going to get the glory. And in the end, peace will come upon all that call on my name. And it's good. And God is good. He is good. Jesus submitted to the Father's perfect plan to go. The Apostle John tells us why there was such a crowd on Palm Sunday, laying down branches and putting coats on the ground. Right? We're familiar, but at right, just the right time, Jesus decides not to go to a funeral. In fact, Lazarus is sick. Jesus has healed all sorts of people, the blind, the deaf, the mute, the leper, the woman with the issue of blood. The list goes on and on. John says we don't have enough books to write down all that Jesus did. He even healed from long distances. He could have just prayed a prayer and Lazarus could have been well, but he doesn't, and he doesn't go. He seemingly leaves Lazarus high and dry. I feel like the Lord is telling me today prophetically that someone in here feels like the Lord has left you high and dry. You feel like He could have done something, and in fact, you're bitter. If you were to be really honest with yourself, you're bitter that He didn't do something. And I'm here to tell you that God's timing is not our timing. And God still has something in store for you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't dropped you and left you for dead. He's your healer. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your God. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. Remember that song? Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Listen, it's easy to trust when the sun shines and roses. It's easy to trust on Palm Sunday when everything's happy and fun. When people are shouting Jesus' name and laying cloaks down and declaring Him as truly the Savior of the world. It's easy to do so when you can pay your bills. But what about someone when something happens to you and they leave a deep scar in your heart? What happens when you can't pay the bills? Pretty hard to trust and obey. And Jesus knew the feeling. Palm Sunday is the first day of the Passion Week. It would be hard for Jesus to trust and obey when His friend would betray Him with a kiss. It would be hard to trust and obey when Peter denied Him, shouting, I do not know the man! It would be hard to trust and obey when His friends wouldn't stay up the night. He was to be falsely accused and pray. Trust and obey, even when it feels like you're sweating drops of blood. Trust and obey when the plan doesn't look like it's going as planned. It's hard to swallow the words, we don't want you here, from the Kuna chief. That was pretty hard to swallow. Rejection swelled up inside of me, disbelief swelled up inside of me, but I just kept on praying. God's plan, guys, can't be thwarted. Plans cannot be thwarted. Many of us know the story in John 11. Jesus comes to the funeral and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and he even weeps. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. John chapter 11, 35, Jesus wept. He loved his friend and he was moved over his friend with compassion. I believe it was so hard for Jesus not to run to Lazarus' aid, not to just say, be healed. It's like when your child gets hurt, you want to run to them as quick as possible. You feel their pain. Our youngest daughter in a moment lost her balance and hit her mouth on a stool. And she started bleeding profusely and we rushed her to the ER. I was crying and I was praying and God intervened. But man, it was hard as a parent to watch someone you love go through that kind of pain. Jesus wept. He wept. I believe he weeps for our pain. He is a God of all compassion. But then he rose Lazarus from the dead. After 4 days, the King James saith, he stinketh. But Jesus said, roll back the grave. Man, this was like a prequel to his own resurrection. Just imagine being, just thinking, this is going to happen soon. Jesus is like, what's happening? I'm watching. This is going to happen to me. This is going to happen to me. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out and is like, thriller, thriller. No, just joking. But he's still wrapped in all kinds of these cloths, right? It looks a little crazy, right? And the robes, the pieces of cloth come off. And he's made whole. He's alive. And people start going nuts. And they start telling everybody. And they say, he rose the dead. He rose the dead. In the book of John, it says that's how the big crowd took place. That's how the big crowd started forming. Okay? This is what's going to happen that would cause everybody to go, daughter Zion, shout for joy. Hosanna, Hosanna, right? And shouting that. And we know the story, right? Jesus will tell the disciples to go and get a colt. A donkey that's never been ridden, and he'll ride that colt. And he says, hey, just tell him the master has need of it. Right? And he comes and he does this. But people from where Lazarus died are telling him, look, Jesus did just raise the dead, the hope of the resurrection. This is our Messiah that we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. And so they would fulfill Zechariah 9:9. Right? Here comes your king. Your time has come. Right? All four Gospels record Jesus telling his disciple, go and get a colt. And I apologize, I have to back up here a little bit. But Matthew 21 says, go to a village ahead of me, and at once you'll find a donkey. And Jesus tells them, and they go. Jesus knows that by sitting on the colt, that Zechariah 9:9, which we just looked at, is fulfilled. If you don't get this right now. Jesus is declaring himself as king. He goes from being quiet and saying, everybody guys, shh, don't say anything. Don't mention anything. Don't mention the transfiguration. To now, he's claiming himself king, riding on this donkey. Pilgrims walked to Jerusalem when they came to the Passover. Jesus is now declaring. He'll come to Jerusalem with applause, but he will come out to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and people will walk by seeing him crucified for all mankind. The Jewish leaders will mock him. Roman soldiers will beat him and place a crown of thorns on his head, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," as they beat it into his head. But I tell you, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus declared himself king by his actions, people would give him homage. They would speak over and over from Psalm 118:25, save us now. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. This praise they were giving was a culmination of praise for his whole ministry. Luke 19:37 says, and I don't have it up here, I apologize. It says, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus' actions were made to stir the faith of the onlookers. It was intended as a sign of peace coming on a donkey. And Jesus will bring peace on earth. He'll fulfill the promise. His plans can't be stopped. Our meek and humble King comes as an ambassador of peace. But you know what? The Pharisees don't like it, right? They get angry with him. But guess what? This praise even continues into the temple. They said, do you hear what these are saying? They knew he was declaring himself king by people shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! And he said, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. You've prepared praise. Jesus quotes Psalm 8:2. That's what he's quoting right there. He isn't holding back. He's declaring his messiahship and allowing children to do the same. Even in the temple, and the chief priests are indignant. They're outraged. They're incensed. And we'll talk more about that as we get closer to Easter and why that was. But in one passage on the road, Jewish leaders tell Jesus to silence his disciples. In Luke 19:39 to 40, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Ironically, the stones will be witnesses to the people's blindness and obstinacy. Soon their enemies will not leave one stone on another. In 70 AD, the temple will be destroyed and people will be dashed. When Jesus prophesies will come true, he says this, they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. As we bring this to a close, we need to realize the times we're in. We need to have aha moments where we recognize Jesus has come and we need to respond. The fanfare will die down. The crowds will not always be there to applaud you. The people of God will come beside you. Here at Mitchell Assembly, I believe that we will come beside you. We are the family of God. And like the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, we're here to cheer you on. We need to symbolically lay our branches down on the ground and pay Jesus homage. He's king. He's the leader of my life. He's calling you. And I believe he's calling you back to him. In 2 Kings 9:13, the people of God did the same thing. It says, in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed Jehu is king. Why do I bring that up? Because this whole idea of laying down cloaks and laying down palm branches, this isn't new. They laid down cloaks to say, this guy's king. And they were saying that about Jesus. This guy is king. As I shared throughout this whole message, God is a God of divine appointments and prophetic plans. God spoke prophetically through that video that I was to go to Panama. He wanted that chief's son to bow his knee to him and change the next generation of Kuna tribal members in the Darien jungle. And he wanted to use me to do it at 21 years of age. God's plans unfold on his timeline and not ours. You and I, no matter what horrible things have happened, no matter what accidents we've been in, or how many have vindictively hurt us, we are to trust and obey. And Christ says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus hadn't resurrected at that point. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He was speaking prophetically. He was the one. We will see with our own eyes. We will gaze on him in glory. God has awesome plans for you. Would you give yourself to him? Would you affirm for the first time or do it once again saying, Pastor, pray with me. Pastor, pray with me. I want to surrender my life to the King. I throw down my palms. I throw down my coat. I bow my knee to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Would you bow your heads with me? This is a solemn moment. It's a moment that I don't want people to be distracted But I want to pray with you. Don't wait until Easter to make that commitment. God wants to transform your heart. Would you slip up your hand and you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to make him king of my life. Maybe it's for the fifth time because you just need to come back to him again. Or maybe it's for the first time. And I'm just going to take a moment. This is a personal thing. It's a thing where you're making a commitment to make him king of your life. Would you slip up that hand? And I'll just take a moment. I see that hand. And slip that down. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. When you pray in your heart and say, Jesus, I know your plans are good for me. I know that you're king no matter what's going on in my life. Be my Savior. Be my God. I choose to follow you with all of my heart, trusting you with the controls of my life. Transform me, renew me, and speak to me in your awesome ways that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give a hand for those that made that commitment? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want you to know that we're here for you. That it's not just a single moment. Pentecostals are good about moments, aren't we? We're good about Pentecostal moments, but then taking it throughout the week. That's where we want to encourage you. We're going to walk with you. And that we've got to take this message throughout the week. And I want to pray for us one more time here as we're closing. And I want to challenge you as Christians, part of the body here at Mitchell Assembly. I'm believing God for souls this Easter. Are you believing God for souls this Easter? Amen. I'm believing that this place will be full. I'm believing that. I believe that it takes you and I taking some faith steps. And I have ushers that are at the door. And they have over 150 invitation cards. Now, only take the amount that you truly are going to say, I'm going to pass out to a friend, to a coworker, to a neighbor. And I'm going to have a conversation. Now, this is not track throwing one-on-one, okay? Isn't that like, Jesus loves you? Okay? Like, you have to have a conversation, right? You actually have to talk to that person and say, we've got an exciting Easter. Do you have any kids? We're going to do an Easter egg hunt. There's going to be like over 500 eggs for the kids. It's going to be a blast. Would you come with me? I'd love to see you there. I'm going to be there. Hand them a card, okay? Sometimes I see people with witnessing. It's like, here. Well, you didn't say anything to them. Like, there was no personal connection. There wasn't even a handshake, okay? So encourage you guys to grab the amount of cards that you're going to invite someone, okay? Hand them out face to face with our friends and our neighbors. And God's going to use you for a divine appointment for them to respond. Invite them to the presentation of the gospel this Easter. And I pray it would be someone you know that would be transformed by the gospel. Let's pray as we close in prayer here today. God, use me, I pray. Use us to be a part of your divine appointments that you have next Sunday, Easter Sunday. I know lives are going to be changed next Sunday. I pray, God, that I would invest into the presentation of the gospel. Would you just pray that as well? I pray, God, help me to invest in the presentation of the gospel. I pray it would be someone I love and care about. We're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who persecute us. Somebody I love and care about. God, fill these empty seats with hearts that are sensitive and ready. Give us the low-hanging fruit that's ripe for the picking, and may your kingdom be expanded and your name be glorified. Now, pastorally, I pray blessing over these people. I love them, and I pray you bless them and keep them, that you'd make your face shine upon them, that you would be gracious to them, and that you'll turn your countenance their direction and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll go in peace today. Again, please, if you're a visitor here, please don't forget to grab a packet here. We'll be handing them out. And see you on Resurrection Sunday. God bless you.